me catch you up on a news story that maybe you've heard a little bit about this week. Here are the headlines. How the case crumbled. Lack of evidence or a sterling defense in the Florida Times Union. New York Times, Florida mother is found not guilty of murder. And here's my favorite one from the New York Post. Not guilty as sin. Now, I don't know if you followed this story or not. And to be honest with you, I really didn't follow it much until about the last 2 weeks. And I've been away for a couple weeks on a little bit of a study break, kind of a working vacation. And I found myself turning in the TV early in the morning and watching the defense get up and present their case. And I'll admit, I've been engrossed the last couple weeks, and so I could not wait for Tuesday at 2:15. In fact, I was on an airplane on my way to Cincinnati, and I happened to meet a few people on the plane, and I always talk to people, they don't sit by me on the plane, all right? I'll talk to your ear off the whole time. I actually sit next to a psychic, and that's another sermon for another day, but I met three guys on the airplane. They needed a ride to Cincinnati, so I just gave these strangers a ride to Cincinnati, and we're on our way to downtown Cincinnati from the airport, and 2:15 comes up, so I'm saying, shh, be quiet, shut up, and I turn on the radio, and there it was, the verdict. I heard, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And I don't know about you, but I had a lot of mixed emotions when I heard that verdict read. I mean, it reminded me of the decay that we're seeing in our world. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to not have any more of our teenagers gunned down on the streets? I mean, wouldn't it be nice not to have any more kids being abused? I mean, wouldn't it be nice not to have any spouses being hit around? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if there were no more hate crimes? Wouldn't it be nice if there was no more racism? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if there was no more sex trade? Wouldn't it be nice if there was no more genocide? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if there was no more violence? You know, it'd be nice. But it's not real life, is it? I mean, real life in 2011 is tough. It's tough. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but the United States of America leads the world in violent crime. And even though we've dropped the past couple years, we are still number one on the list. Wouldn't it be nice not to be on that list? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if everyone just did things God's way? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Explicit, where we are talking about God's explicit set of rules, the Ten Commandments that He has given us to live by. And this set of rules is kind of like a framework so that we can rightly connect with Him and we can rightly connect with the world around us. Heard about a family who left church here last week and they all loaded in the car and the kids were in the back seat on the way home, and maybe this has happened to you, and they're just going at it in the back seat. I mean, they're calling each other names, pinching each other, hitting each other. The mom turned around and said, you know what we learned in church today? We learned today in church that you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. And she said, you know what, kids? What commandment do you think would apply to brothers and sisters? The third grader piped up and said, thou shalt not kill. You know, he might be onto something. Did you know that the very first human being that ever died was murdered? Was murdered? And he was murdered by his brother. Adam and Eve's oldest son, Cain, became jealous of his younger brother, Abel, and his relationship with God, and he decided to take matters into his own hand. So with this pre-calculated plan, he took his brother's life. And ever since then, we've been reading headlines time and time and time again. And when I read a headline about another convenience store clerk who was murdered for a few bucks, I mean, when I see on the news the story of a senior adult that's been murdered for their car or for their stereo, or I hear about another kid being killed in a senseless act of brutality, I say, come on. I mean, come on. I mean, take the money, take the wallet, take the car, but don't take their life. Their life is all they got. It's the most precious possession that God gives us. And I believe God feels even more passionate about that than I do. Because God says, you know what? I created you in my image. I mean, I created you to respect life. I love you. I cherish you. I want you to cherish life. Therefore, let me make it abundantly clear to you. Let me put it in very simple, explicit terms. Let me carve it in stone. Thou shall not murder. Simple. Four words. But man, those four words can be complicated, can't they? And so here's what I want to do today. I just want to look at those four words. And what God really, really, I think, wants us to understand from this sixth commandment, because it can get confusing. And so let me just ask a couple questions. And the first question I want to ask here is simply this: what is not forbidden by the sixth commandment? What is not forbidden by the sixth commandment? Now, ever since the King James translation was translated in 1611 and translated it, "Thou shalt not kill," people have been misapplying this verse to all killing. In fact, the word actually should be translated in a premeditated, a decisive decision to take and snuff out someone else's life. So the NIV translates it, "Thou shalt not murder." So what is murder and what's not murder? Well, as we track through the Old Testament, we see that it's okay, according to the Old Testament, that the killing of animals for food and for clothing is okay. Now, I love animals. Don't get me wrong. Don't send me any emails, okay? But what I am saying is this: God's incredible creation of animals, it's beautiful. And we shouldn't harm them. We shouldn't intentionally do anything to damage them. We should respect God's creation. But listen to what God told Noah. Here's what he said: "All the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables." I heard about an animal rights group that wanted to put a label on all kinds of coats with fur and leather. And the label was supposed to read this: "An animal was killed for you to wear this garment." Now, can you imagine being at McDonald's, all right, and you got your Big Mac, and you're about to bite in, and you look down at that little box that comes in, and it says, "This used to be Bessie"? I mean, it's tough, and I'll be the first to tell you, I love animals, all right? Don't get me wrong. You talk to my family, I spoil my dogs, okay? I will love them to death. But that's not what the sixth commandment is talking about. The sixth commandment is talking about a person with a soul. Well, I think this is also talking about this: self-defense. Self-defense is not murder. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 22. "If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed." Here's what I think this is saying. I think it's saying, if someone breaks in your house and a scuffle ensues, all right? Now, let me just tell you this. If that happens in my house, I'm out the window, okay? As quickly as possible, and if I have time to get my wife and kids, then good luck to them. If not, they're on their own, all right? But say you're one of those macho guys, and you've always idolized Chuck Norris all your life, okay? And so you decide to go all Walker, Texas Ranger, you know? And you go out in the living room, you do your slow motion roundhouse and knock them through the front window, and the person dies, all right? That's self-defense. It's not murder. But what I think this is also saying is this: if you wake up the next morning and you're mad about this and you go out hunting down the guy that broke in your house and you kill him, that is premeditated murder. That's murder. And I think this verse is also saying, if you're out in the open and in your life you can get away, then you shouldn't take matters into your own hands. In fact, the verse says, turn them over to the authorities. Well, let them pay restitution. You see, self-defense is not murder. I think the sixth commandment's also saying this. I think it's also saying it's not murder when an accident happens. It's not murder when an accident happens. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 21. "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place that I will designate." Now, Deuteronomy chapter 19 gives us a really good example of this. Evidently, there's this guy, and he's out chopping some firewood, all right? As he's out there chopping firewood, the head of the axe flies off, strikes a guy in the head, and kills him. All right, now, as many cases and many times would be, people get pretty upset about this, pretty emotional, pretty charged up. So what God says he has done is he's created these cities, these refuge cities, for someone to go to be safe from the lynch mob or maybe from an angry relative. And when they go there, they plead their case before the priest. Now, if the priest then determines that this truly was an accident, then he will be able to stay there safe in that city. Now, sure, his life is changed forever, but he's not a murderer. It happened by accident. I also think war I think war is covered under this sixth commandment about something that's not forbidden. I mean, all you gotta do is pick up the newspaper, turn on the TV, and see what's happening in Syria and Egypt and Libya, Pakistan. See what our brave men and women are doing in Iraq and Afghanistan. I mean, church, there is no way around it. War is ugly, it is horrible, and it should be the last option on the table. I mean, our leaders ought to do everything they can to broker peace before we make that decision. But there are times when we are morally obligated to step in and to help someone who cannot help themselves. When countries are being overrun by another country, when people in their own country are being killed off by their leaders, when there are crazy world leaders looking for more power, people like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Gaddafi. Solomon said, there is a time for war and there is a time for peace. Sometimes war has to happen. I think we can also see in Scripture that it says that capital punishment is not murder. Now, I know there are probably a lot of people in this room with a whole bunch of different beliefs and ideas about capital punishment. And I don't have time today to jump into all of them. But many people say they hear arguments for capital punishment that says it deters crime, it brings about closure, administers justice. And all those things may very well be true, but it's God's word that says the reason for capital punishment is to underscore the value of a victim's life. It's to underscore the value of a victim's life. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 9. And murder is forbidden. Animals that kill people must die. And anyone who murders must be killed. Yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person. For to kill a person is to give a living being made, to kill a living being made in God's image. You see, it's simply saying this, to murder another person is to mess with the sacred, is to mess what God created in his image. Now, if we are just freaks of nature, if we are just pond scum that's just kind of evolved to this point in life, then yes, life is not sacred. We're just like the animals. It's survival of the fittest. But God says, you've been made in my image. You've been made to be like me. Life is sacred. So anytime that we reach out and we harm somebody else, essentially what we are doing is we are reaching out and we are harming God, the one and only person who is able to breathe life into man. I mean, when I hear stories of a girl with duct tape wrapped around her mouth and put in a bag and tossed away because she was inconvenient, I mean, something inside of me wells up that values this girl's life. Something inside me wells up that says, you know what? I want justice. I want justice for this little girl. You know, and whoever could do something so cold and callous like this, I mean, they don't value life, and they surely don't value the one who gives life. And so my prayer for whoever is responsible in this horrible case is that one day they'll get to know Jesus before they meet Jesus. Because on that day, justice will prevail. Listen to what syndicated columnist Richard Durant says about this. He says, what a society does to one who murders an innocent person proclaims quite clearly to the one and all how much it values the life of that innocent person. A truly civilized society has no other choice than to demand the ultimate punishment. Anything less demeans the society and life. Well, let's move on to the second question. The second question is the opposite of the first question. It's simply this: what is forbidden? What is forbidden by the sixth commandment? And this can get really, really confusing because in our legal system, we have all kinds of terms, all kinds of things. We have murder in the first degree, murder in the second degree, voluntary manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter, reckless homicide, so on and so forth. I mean, in all kinds of different things factor into this. I mean, different circumstances, different motives, different intents, all these things factor into this. Let's just deal with the easy one right off the bat. I mean, the one that we're all going, duh, Jason, we know this one. Deliberate homicide. Deliberate homicide. I mean, this is an easy one. This is like the top of the list. This is the no-brainer one here. Listen to what it says in Exodus 21. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. You see, when there is motive, when there is intent, when there is premeditation, That is murder. Plain and simple. It is murder. So deliberate homicide is murder. Another thing I believe the scripture says is murder is this. Suicide. Suicide. Now some of you are thinking, man, Jason, really? I mean, really, how many more controversial issues are you going to bring up today, all right? I mean, you've already talked about animal cruelty, you talked about war, capital punishment. Says, how many more are you going to bring up? Two more, actually, just to get you ready. You see, I believe the scripture says that it is forbidden for us to take our own life. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but our bodies, they're not our own. Our bodies are not our own. In fact, if you will, our bodies are kind of like we're on lease from God. We're on lease from him. And listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? In other words, our bodies belong to God, and we have no right, no right at all to cash in our bodies before time is due. Now, I just want to say this because I've said this before in many sermons. I do not believe, all right, that suicide is the unforgivable sin. It's murder. But I believe there's a God who is a gracious God who understands the heart of people, understands the desperation that they might be in, the hopelessness situation that they feel, the pain that they're going through. And I believe God will deal with that person accordingly. I mean, I don't know if you were as brokenhearted as I was when the Man of Steel Superman, Christopher Reeve, had his accident. I mean, as a kid who grew up in the 70s and one of the very first movies I ever saw on the big screen was Superman, man, Christopher Reeve was bigger than life to me. And when he had this accident and he was paralyzed from his neck down, man, it was devastating. If you read his story, if you hear him talk about those early days, he said, there were many days I woke up and I did not want to go on. I wanted to end it all. But he didn't. And what he decided to do was to use that Man of Steel moniker and raise millions upon millions of dollars for disabled people. He did it with such joy. And there's this great story that his wife tells about their three-year-old son. And one day the son came in and said, you know what, mommy, dad can't raise his arms anymore, can he? She said, no, honey, no, he can't. Mommy, daddy can't run anymore, can he? No. No, honey, he can't. Then he said, but mommy, he sure can smile. Man, I don't know about you, but every picture I remember of Christopher Reeve, he had the big smile on his face. And my hope for you is when you find yourself in a dark moment, you will learn to smile. You will learn to smile. And if you're contemplating suicide, you're contemplating violating the sixth commandment, I pray that you'll ask God for help, that you'll ask someone here for help, that you won't take matters into your own hands, that you will not violate the sixth commandment because you see no way out. God will make a way out when there seems to be no way. So suicide is murder. Let me talk about this next one, and this next one's another one of those ones that going to make everyone a little uncomfortable. I believe abortion is forbidden by the sixth commandment. I believe abortion is forbidden by the sixth commandment. And I know this morning I don't have time to jump into this one like I really want to, but I will get back to this one in an upcoming series. And because I want to deal with this one with some love and some forgiveness, because this is a tough one. I mean, church, did you know that people who provide abortions claim hate speech when you call an abortion murder? And let me just be very, very, very clear about this, all right? It is extremely absurd. It's extremely hypocritical. It is as much a sin, as much a violation of the sixth commandment to attack or to harm or to maim or to kill or to bomb someone, all in the name of pro-life. Just because you differ with someone's opinions doesn't give you the right to violate this commandment. How would Jesus treat those people? He wouldn't do those things. But I also think it's extremely absurd that we have laws in our country that say to terminate a baby inside the womb is to be called something different than to terminate that baby outside of the womb. It's just a matter of inches. I mean, is one supposed to be called a procedure and the other murder? To take life on either side of the birth canal is wrong. And God's word speaks to that. Listen to what God says in Exodus 21. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take a life for a life. Church, this is serious business. Serious business. The willful causing the death of a child is serious business. One with serious ramifications for the person involved, and I believe extremely serious ramifications for our society. Listen to what Mother Teresa said at a prayer breakfast about this. She said this, if we accept that we can kill even our own children, then how can we tell other people not to kill each other? Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get whatever it wants. Now, let me just say this. I know there's some people in here maybe dealing with some of this today. Some people dealing with the heartache of this. People dealing with the guilt of this. If that's you here today, I just pray that you'll make yourself known to me. Now, I know some other people in this church that have been there, and I'd love to help you find some forgiveness, to help you find some comfort as you deal with that tough issue. And let me hit one last controversial topic here, euthanasia. Euthanasia, I believe that God's word speaks on this, that God's word challenges not to take matters into our own hands. I'll never forget watching Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian, I don't know if you remember this, on live TV, he injected a man from Detroit with this deadly cocktail of drugs that eventually took his life. In fact, it was this live TV show that actually ended up taking him down, ended up putting him in jail. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but doctors take this thing called the Hippocratic Oath, and here's what it says. To please no one will I prescribe a deadly drug nor give advice which may cause death. But according to the AMA, they said in a survey, 11% of doctors said that they would prescribe drugs to end someone's life. Now, I believe they do this out of compassion, but it's misguided compassion. Dr. Leo Alexander was a doctor who, during World War II, helped try the Nazis for war crimes. And he writes a lot about the euthanasia program of the Germans. In fact, he found out that before the war even began, they had already killed over 275,000 people. Listen to what he writes about it. It started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as life that is not worthy to be lived. The attitude in its early stages concerned itself with the severely and chronically sick, just like Jack Kevorkian. Gradually, the sphere of those to be included in this category was enlarged to encompass the socially unproductive, the ideologically unwanted and racially unwanted, and finally, all non-Germans. The first gas chamber was not designed by Hitler, but by professors of psychiatry from 12 major German universities. They selected patients and watched them die, and slowly they reduced the price of life until mental hospitals were almost empty. They were joined by some pediatricians who began by emptying the institutions for handicapped children in 1939. By 1945, these doctors had so lowered the price tag of life that they were killing bedwetters, children with misshapen ears, and those with learning disabilities. In the trial of Nuremberg, there's this incredible scene where this German officer is standing there looking at pictures of thousands upon thousands of dead bodies. And then he makes this statement, I never thought it would come to this. I never thought it would come to this. I mean, do you see why Dr. Kevorkian's philosophy of left unchecked is so dangerous? God said life is sacred. Who are you to step into my position and play God? No matter how hopeless the situation may be, you shouldn't do that. And I know there are a lot of complicated issues around death. And feeding tubes and breathing tubes and resuscitation. And I tell you what, in these days, it used to be when you got sick and were about to die, you would just die. But modern advances in technology and medical care, I mean, it's not the case anymore. And so it creates some very ethical dilemmas for us. But here is what I do know. To let someone die naturally versus to take matters into your own hand is the right way to go. Listen to what the Bible says here. It says this in Hebrews 6:11. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. I don't know about you, but are you ready to put down these not so, or these tame, not so controversial issues and deal with something really controversial? I don't know, maybe some of you are thinking right now, Jason, didn't Jesus say something about this? I mean, didn't he take this a step further? Didn't he say something like, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say this? Yeah, Jesus did take it a step further. And he said, you don't have to wield a knife. You don't have to pull a trigger. You don't have to inject some drugs to kill somebody. I'm sorry to say it, but Jesus said there's more than one way to skin a cat. There's more than one way to murder. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You have your Bibles, love for you to turn there. Very first book of the New Testament. Jesus is talking, once again, aiming his comments at the Pharisees. And listen to what he tells them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, and that means empty head, all right? I've been called Raca a few times, all right? He's answerable to the Sanhedrin. In other words, he's answerable to the Pharisaical law. But anyone who says, you fool, attacking the character and worth of a person, will be in danger of the fires of hell. That's some serious business. That's some serious business. Matthew Scott, first ever human being, January of 1999, who received a hand transplant. First ever hand transplant. He was actually holding in his left hand a firecracker, and it blew up and exploded, and they took his hand from the wrist down. But in this landmark surgery procedure, they connected another man's hand to his existing wrist. I mean, this news media covered this everywhere. It was huge. And usually, the people who donate an organ, they're kept confidential. But in this case, there was such media scrutiny, they found out who it was who donated this hand. And it was a guy by the name of Glenn William Johnson. And Glenn was a convicted murderer, and the day before had just committed suicide. So now Matthew has the hand of a murderer attached to his wrist. And let me ask you, having that hand attached to his wrist, is that going to change his behavior? What Jesus says is no. It's not going to change his behavior. It's not going to do it. Because murder is not caused by the hand. The cause of murder is the heart. It's the heart. Listen to what Bill Hybels says. Bill Hybels says this, sophisticated suburbanites that we are, we use our guns for show or target practice. We use our knives for cutting gourmet quiche. We wouldn't think of lifting a gun or knife against another person, but we will destroy them just the same. Jesus says that there is little difference between a dripping knife and juicy gossip, between racing bullets and an abusive tongue. Why? Because they all flow from the same source, a hateful heart. Jesus took it a step further, didn't he? He took it a step further and said, it's all from the heart. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anyone who hates him is a murderer. And I think murder is best defined by a heart that usurps God's right to measure a man's worth. I mean, Jesus is saying, you were made in God's image. I mean, you're the crowning achievement of all creation. You are God's most precious possession. Who are we then to decide that some people are worthy, that some people aren't worthy, that some people aren't precious, that some people aren't valuable? I mean, what right do we have to crush their spirits by insulting them or discriminating against them or belittling them or degrading them? We don't have that right. We don't have that right. Absolutely none. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I first looked at this series, I thought this week was going to be an easy week. And I looked at that list of 10. I looked down the list and, six. I'm good to go there. You know, I have never killed anybody. I know I haven't. I've never done it. But man, I got to confess to you, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this more sophisticated style of murder. I mean, no, I maybe never have killed anybody, but I've harbored some anger in my heart. I mean, it's like the guy had said, I've never pulled the trigger, but man, there are some obituaries that I've read with glee. You know, I've never bought a mask and gloves and a knife, and I've never ordered to hit on anybody. But church, I am guilty as charged of harboring some anger and some hatred and some malice in my heart against somebody else. And I need forgiveness. Any other murderers in here? I mean, I think what we all need to do is come to God and say, God, can you transform my hate into love? I mean, can you transform my anger into patience? Can you transform my bitterness into forgiveness? Jesus said, it's all in the hearts, friends. It's all in the heart. And if we want to live in a nonviolent world, then you've got to have a nonviolent heart. If you want to have nonviolent words, then you've got to have a nonviolent heart. If you want to have nonviolent thoughts, then you have to have a nonviolent heart. It's in the heart. Jesus said, it's in the heart. Listen to what Ephesians 3:4 says to all of us here today. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you, because you belong to Christ. Because you belong to Christ. Let me ask you today, are you willing to let God destroy the murderer inside of you? Are you willing to let him begin to transform you? You know, the guy that said all these words, Jesus, he was murdered, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus was murdered, right? In a calculated, preconceived, deliberate act, this conspiracy, and this mafia-style hit, Jesus was murdered, right? Wasn't he? I mean, you look at the crime scene, it says, yeah, he was murdered. You collect all the witnesses, you interview them, they're guilty as charged. But was Jesus murdered? No. He wasn't murdered. You know what Jesus said? He says, I willingly lay down my life. I give it. Jesus hanging on the cross could have called down 10,000 big, bad angels and wiped out Jerusalem. I mean, the one who calmed the wind and the waves with a wave of his hand and a word from his mouth. The one who walked on water. The one who fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 biscuits. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Don't you think he can handle a puny lynch mob? I mean, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. You think anybody could take his life? No. He gave it. He looked at you and he looked at me. He looked at your sin. He looked at my sin. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And forgiveness can be yours. Forgiveness can be yours if you ask God to come into your heart and begin to remove the hate and the bitterness that may be there. Church, would you stand? Would you pray with me? God, right now we just humbly come before you. And God, we know that in Scripture it says that you created everything. God, we know in Scripture it says that you loved us so much that you came down to earth to be with us. God, we have been created in your image. God, life is precious to you. But God, so many times we get trapped with bitterness and anger and malice towards other people. So God, right now I pray for everyone in this room. Maybe someone who is angry with a spouse, maybe an ex-wife or ex-husband. I pray with a parent who may be angry with a kid, or a kid who may be angry with a parent. I pray for a brother or sister maybe angry with one another, or someone who's angry with a boss or a coworker or a best friend or a teacher or a teammate. God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room that may be harboring right now some anger in our hearts. God, we can't be who you designed us to be. We can't live life to the fullest when we are harboring anger and hatred and malice and bitterness in our heart. So God, would you begin to remove that from us today? God, would we consciously say, I want to give this to you. May we begin to experience the freedom today that you give us through your forgiveness. Oh God, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for laying down your life. Thank you for making us clean. And God, we offer all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.